As we read the words of God this morning, and as we stand to read, we'll be beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. The writer of Hebrews says, "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast, and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and trembling.' No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking, for if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes this promise, or another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things will remain. And since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire." Let's pray. Daddy, as we wrap up this series this week in Hebrews chapter 11, God, I pray that as we unpack the scriptures, that Holy Spirit, you would unpack it in our lives, that you would speak to us, that you would pinpoint exactly in each one of us as your children exactly where you desire this to land. And God, may we love you with everything that we are to the point to where we will be obedient, not only hearers of your word this morning, but also doers of your word with what you show us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as you can be seated, and so we began the series the first week, we've been talking about how can we have unshakable faith in shakable times, unshakable seasons of life. And in week one, we began to unpack the first three verses of Hebrews 12. And we said in order to remain unshakable, even during trying times, even during times of even persecution, we said that in order to endure, we had to abide in the unshakable word of God. And it's in the unshakable word of God that we begin to find perspective. Sometimes we lose perspective. And that's what the early Christians here in the book of Hebrews had done. They were Hebrews who had converted from Judaism to Christianity, and they began to face persecution, and so they had lost perspective. And Hebrews 11 helped with that perspective, that all those who went before them had ups and downs in life, and trying times in life, and persecution in life. And so it helps us, as we say in the unshakable word of God, to gain perspective. It also reminds us of the example of Jesus Christ, and we are not above him as our teacher. A student is not above the teacher, the servant not above the master. And so if we look at Christ's example, we know that we too can follow in that, and that he supports and sustains us and empowers us to do so. And then finally, by being in the unshakable word of God, we begin to realize and be reminded at how close we are to victory in our life and in that trying circumstance. The next week, we said that we could remain unshakable because of God's unshakable love, that even during the trying times in life, we can look at those as God disciplining us, training us, forming us to be more like him. And because we know that he's the perfect parent, who loves us perfectly, knows us perfectly, and disciplines us perfectly, we can find the strength to continue to abide in those enduring times or those trying times because of his unshakable love for us. And then last week, we looked at some running tips, those mandates that every believer in the race, a life with Jesus, for Jesus, needs to follow in order to stay in that lane and not to stumble and disqualify themselves and others. And so we all admitted toward the end of our time together that we all fall short and we do stumble, and we can remain unshakable even as we try to run that race because of God's unshakable grace in our lives. And so this morning, I want to look at the reason we can remain unshakable is because of our unshakable position in Jesus Christ. Let's begin to look and unpack these verses this morning. We're going to look at verse 18 through 21, And what the writer does is he reflects back to Exodus 19 and 20 after the Israelites leave Egypt by God's powerful hand. He begins to remind these new Jewish believers of this, that you have not come to the physical mountain. You have not come to Mount Sinai. If you look back at Exodus, man, the sight and the awe, the Israelites are so scared. In fact, they beg Moses, hey, Moses, you go up on the mountain, okay? You talk to God for us, but don't let him talk to us anymore or we might die, okay? And so God gave Moses the instruction to set up a boundary around the mountain. Don't let anybody come up to it, all right? And this is even after they've consecrated themselves, they purified themselves, they've washed their clothes, they've abstained from intimacy, sexual intimacy, that kind of thing. Like, they have begun to purify themselves ritually and also spiritually in order for God's presence to come upon the mountain. And so this is even after that, and they are terrified of God's holiness and his awe as he speaks to them from the cloud, from the fire on the mountain. They hear his voice speak, and he says, so you have not come to that physical mountain of flaming fire, of darkness, gloom, or whirlwind, where God's holiness is like manifested. And as God's holiness is manifested, the people of Israel begin to realize their sinfulness, okay? And that's the reason that they are fearful of God. In verse 19, it says, and it goes on to describe, they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking, and they staggered back under God's command. And then we see the regulations that if an animal crosses the boundary or touches the mountain, that not a hand was to be laid on it, but it was to be shot to death or stoned, and the same thing for any human that would pass the boundary set up at the base of the mountain. And then we see here in Hebrews that it gives us an insight to even what Moses was thinking. The guy that heard God speak to him from the burning bush. Moses, the guy who just saw God deliver the Israelites with his 10 miraculous plagues. That even Moses himself was catching a glimpse of God that he had yet to catch before. And that's God in all of his powerfulness and his holiness. And then in reaction to that, his own sinfulness, to where he was terrified and trembling. And it's here that we see God give the Israelites his law, the Ten Commandments. And here's why they could not come up to the mountain to God, because nobody in the camp could fulfill that law perfectly in both attitude and behavior. And so when the law was set up and the animal sacrifices was set up, they were a shadow of something that was yet to be fulfilled. The sacrifices were a shadow for Christ. And while he's giving the instructions and he's shaking the ground, you ever thought about why God is having to demonstrate this in front of them? They bring him out to the wilderness with no place to hide. And they have to catch a glimpse of God's holiness. And here's what I believe God's doing. He's performing a shakedown to the nation of Israel. As he's continuing to set them apart, he's shaking them out of the polytheism that they just come out of in Egypt. And he knows that the land they're about to take is full of polytheism to many gods. And he has to shake that belief and that mindset off of them. It doesn't last a long time. But he has to draw their attention to the one true God and his holiness and his power and his might. And it's also setting up the redemption of humanity through Jesus Christ. And the same thing goes for us. When we talk about the law, when we come to coming to Mount Sinai, the New Testament describes the law or the Ten Commandments as a tutor, okay? It shows us how sinful we are, or a mirror. It shows us our sinfulness. But here the writer is talking to the Christians, and he says, you hadn't come to that mountain. He says, no, instead you have come to Mount Zion in verse 22, the city of the living God. That tells us something about heaven, right? Because it goes on to say the heavenly Jerusalem. That in the city you have roles and you have duties and you have officers and you have citizens and you have responsibilities. And so heaven's going to be a place that we just don't sit around and twiddle our thumbs and play the harps, right? And so that, like, there's going to find meaning in that work as worship type deal. And it's God who's going to rule the heavenly Jerusalem into countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, the writer points out, it says, Jesus is greater than the angels. Don't be worshiping the angels, but listen, the angels have an important aspect of God. They are God's messengers, those ministers that he sends to those as to us as believers. But they are part of a joyful gathering in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem that we're a part of. It says, you have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. Talking about we will be exactly like Christ once we take our last breath here on earth. We will be like him. And we are part of something bigger than we are. We are part of a group, the firstborn of the assembly of God. We are part of something else. We are part of those, the family in Hebrews 11. We are part of the family of believers here at our time, in the times past and in the future times. We are part of an assembly bigger than ourselves. And they have been made perfect, those who are already in the presence of God. It says, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, into the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abel is the first one that you see in that hall of faith, right? The hall of fame, the heroes of the faith. And though he offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, more pleasing than his brother Cain, and it cost Abel his life, remember what God said? He says, your brother's blood is crying out to me. And what it's saying here is that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it satisfied the wrath of God. It didn't cry out and say, God, Father, take vengeance on them who has crucified me and shed my blood on this cross. It doesn't say that. Instead, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. And so that's what it means. It speaks a better word, because the shedding of blood of Jesus brings peace between God and humanity. It also points out that though it was a pleasing sacrifice, that animal sacrifice was just a shadow of what was yet to become substance, that was yet to come, and that was the Lamb of God. And that for a season, for a while, both teaching and symbolizing the future sacrifice of Christ, God counted those animal sacrifices as they were offered in faith. It's all faith. As you look through Hebrews 11, people before Jesus were made right with God through faith. People after Jesus also made right with God through faith. They were looking ahead to what Christ was doing. We look behind us at what Christ has done. But it's all through faith. And faith carries obedience. And so we see them through faith acting out in obedience. And God credits their faith as being made right with him. And so, but the blood of Christ speaks a better word. Once and for all, as we look back at Hebrews, he entered the holy place, that his sacrifice atoned for sin once and for all. It covered my sin debt. It paid it. Says that's the mountain that you have come to, the mountain of God, the city of Jerusalem, the place of God's presence. And we can do that because of what Christ did on the cross and the shedding of his blood. Verse 25, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they listened to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Again, earlier in Hebrews, the writer says that, hey, God has spoken to us through prophets. And he goes on and he says, and finally he has spoken to us through his son, the messenger from heaven. Jesus said, I'm going back up to where I come from. He's the messenger from heaven. So if the people of Israel heard Moses speak and God used him as his mouthpiece, and they could not hide from the holiness of God or the consequences of their sin, how can we, after Jesus' death and resurrection and his life on the earth, how can we think that we're going to escape God's judgment by rejecting the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ? He says, don't be silly. Verse 26, when God spoke from Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. The destruction of the elements. The creation of the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, we see that the writer of Hebrews quotes from Haggai chapter 2, where it's talking about after the Israelites return from exile in Babylon and they rebuild the temple, and some of those weep at the temple because it's not what the majesty and the splendor of the original temple that was destroyed before the exile. And God says, but listen, I'm going to shake the earth once more, and even this temple and everything that is temporary will be shaken to its core. Even the very elements of this earth will be burnt up. And the things that are unshakable are the things that will remain. Those things that are eternal and kingdom worthy are the only things that will remain. He says, I'm going to shake the earth again. And this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things remain. Only God's kingdom will remain. You know, sometimes in life, things become unshakable. And we see here in the future, God's going to cause it to be unshakable. And as we look back to God's perfect love and His discipline for us, there are seasons in life that He allows for those things to become unshakable, whether it's consequences of our own decisions playing out, whether it's the consequences of somebody else's decisions playing out, or maybe it's God just trying to teach something. Maybe we have put our faith in something else, or our self-worth into something else, or our satisfaction into something else besides our relationship with Christ. Maybe sometimes God has to shake so that we can see what has become an idol in our life. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, we are citizens of heaven. We are in Christ and Christ in us. We are in the grip of the triune God. And as we sang before, His love never fails. Nothing can separate us. Our citizenship, and here's the thing, it's speaking in attention, and we saw it through the end time study in the King's return. A lot of times in the book of Revelation, you'll read something like it's already occurred, and yet it's to be. And so the Bible speaks in sometimes in this tension of already but not yet. I get so sure that it's already, like, we can speak of it as already happened, even though it's got to play out in real time. And so we're already part of that unshakable kingdom, but fully not aware of it maybe just yet. And since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. As I was beginning to study and try to put this together, I got to thinking of some things that were kind of shakable. And so on Sunday nights, as we've been kind of messing with an apologetic study, we've had some Jenga towers to kind of, as people come in, to sit around the tables and pull from. And on those, sometimes they've just been questions on the block, and sometimes there's been numbers and that match up with questions on paper. And there were questions that people may ask concerning our faith and different things like that. And the whole idea is that sometimes when we share our faith, what we believe, sometimes people can ask us why we believe those questions, and it may cause us to begin to be shaky in our faith, or at least in our presentation of the gospel. And so I thought, well, Jenga towers can be a little shaky, right, at times. And so, you know, you kind of get that thrill as you take out that last block and you leave the next block for the next person to pull out, and you know it's going to fall, or at least it's going to be like real shaky and entertaining to watch. And then I thought, well, not only is that shaky, but what about financial systems? They can be a little shaky, right? And so in 2008, we had a big recession, and so some shakeability there. What about job security? We see some of that happening and taking place, okay? What about relationships? Anybody had a shaky relationship? Thought things were going well? Maybe your marriage is a little shaky? Maybe the relationship between you and a few friends or coworkers are a little shaky? You've seen churches have shaky relationships at times, right? Even churches can be a little shaky. What's some other things that are shaky? What's some other things that at times may cause us to shake a little bit in life? Troubling times in life. What's some other things? Health, right? You go to the doctor, think everything's good. Or maybe you know something's wrong. You get a report. Maybe somebody else in your family or your neighbor, somebody like somebody close to you, their health begins to fail. All right, what's something else that's shaky? Job, okay. What's something else?
Natural disasters, earthquakes.
Right, yeah, that's something else, yeah. Houston, Florida, Puerto Rico, those that have been hit and devastated by the hurricanes. Shaky, right? Life is shaky for those people right now. What else is shaky? Anybody had a hope or a dream? And it just kind of get crushed a little bit, okay? Thought, man, this is going right, this is going well, the pieces are coming together, and then boom, I don't ever see it coming to pass. What else? What's some other things? Employment, okay? What's something else? Children. Got a mind of their own, right? Young and adult the same. They have a mind of their own. Can you think of anything else? These new Jewish believers, they were facing some shaky times. And in fact, probably a lot of stuff that we just mentioned, they were facing. They begin facing shaky times in their relationships. Because the people that they were facing persecution from wasn't foreign powers, wasn't strangers. It was the people that they had worshipped with. It was the people they had ate with and done business with. But when they trusted what God had revealed about Jesus Christ and converted from Judaism to Christianity, those relationships and those friendships and even family relationships that they had and treasured, those were the relationships and the same people that began persecuting them, that began boycotting their businesses, that had some of them imprisoned, had their homes foreclosed. And so when we talk about putting faith in relationships, and maybe they're not bad, maybe marriages, maybe boyfriend-girlfriend, maybe church relationships, they're not bad, right? But when we begin to find our identity and seek them, and it, they consume our energies to where we don't have anything left over for our relationship with God, they become an idol. But those can be shaky at times. We said, what about employment? Okay, so we mentioned employment. And so now in their newfound faith, it's being shaken. How are they going to provide for their families? What about systems? That's a good one. Systems can be shaken, right? Political systems, a little shaky. What about racial tensions? A little shaky. These new Jewish believers, their sacrificial system was being rocked. Because the writer of Hebrews is taking the time to explain that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than angels. He's greater than the old, like, he is greater, okay, than the sacrificial system. Because of Jesus, the veil in the temple has been torn. That you have access to God, that he has mediated a new covenant. The old covenant we see at Sinai. The Jews found their identity in Sinai and the law and in Moses. And here, all of a sudden, their religious system is getting rocked. What about the NFL? Because that's what I was thinking too. Like, you can't even watch football anymore, right? Just to watch football. Like, it's shaky right now. So we got relationships. We've got systems that are rocky. And we said hopes and dreams. Nobody ever goes into marriage thinking it's going to end in divorce. That's nobody's desire, right? But sometimes things don't work out the way that we desire. And those relationships are shaky. Nobody ever has children, I don't think, and holds that baby and whatnot and says, you know, it's my goal and desire to one day just ruin our relationship. Or it's not your dream and desire that despite all that you do, that relationship is broken as they get older and as they are grown, that you no longer have a relationship with your children. Nobody ever desires that. Maybe it's the hope of a promotion or a job that you don't land. It would begin to be rocked. And because we have allowed our focus to become on those relationships, on those dreams and hopes, on those systems, on those passions, that sometimes, if you could see my paper up here, it's covered. And in fact, it's glitter. Glitter's horrible, by the way. My kids love doing crafts. We hide the glitter. And so if you can see it, it looks like somebody has just crushed whatever our hopes and our dreams and those things that we have put our faith in outside of Christ. And maybe even sometimes, I bet their faith in God was being a little crushed during this time as well. We know it is because of what we've talked about over the past few weeks. And sometimes we can sit back and say, God, why is life so shaky? If you really love me, if you really know me, If you're really all-powerful, could you calm the shakiness of life right now? But here's the thing. Sometimes God has to shake or allow our life to be shaken so that He can begin to refocus our life on the only thing that we really need. In order for the Israelites to begin to say, hey, listen, I'm about to bring you into covenant, okay? And here's the rules and the regulation and the commandments. Here is how I am. This is how holy I am, okay? And here's the commands that you have to live in light of that, because I'm calling you out as a holy people, a holy priesthood to the nation of Israel. You're going to be my chosen ones to bring about the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You're going to be my mouthpiece of hope. Okay, in a dark world. But here's the thing is you have to catch a glimpse of me in all of this holiness and understand this is why in your own sinfulness. Okay, and so that's why we see Mount Sinai, and that's why we see the terror and the great sight and the power of God being demonstrated in fire on top of the mountain. And He says, I am holy, and because I am holy and you are not, you can't even approach me. And in fact, if you come, if you even try to reach the mountaintop on your own, to try and reach the presence of my, try to reach me in presence on your own, you're going to die. You have no hope. And so He gave the law there at Mount Sinai to realize and help show the people how sinful they were and how perfect He is. And He says, hey, listen, if you can do it this way, if you can keep the law with every I dotted, every T crossed, and perfect in attitude and behavior, that's great. You can approach me. But here's what He was setting up, and He did it from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve walked out of the garden in animal clothes, okay? How did they get those animal clothes? I believe God showed them that in order for sins to be forgiven, there had to be a sacrifice and a shedding of blood. And so we see that from the very beginning, and that's how Abel knew to bring an offering that was pleasing to God, because God showed Adam and Eve first, and then Adam and Eve discipling their children in that. You see one take that, and you say the other one don't, and you see that in the heart attitude, both of them were trying to fulfill the law of sacrifice. Maybe Cain and Abel both trying to fulfill the law, but one had the right attitude as well as trying to fulfill the law, and we see that that was counted as righteous before God. But He says only for a season did God accept that as payment for sin, and it had to be done over and over and over again. As we see Mount Sinai as a way to tell the people that I am holy, and because of your sinfulness, it's pretty much I'm unapproachable. But He says, we have come to Mount Zion, a new covenant. And because of what Christ did on the cross, it trumped. It was so much better than any animal sacrifice. And once and for all, He entered the Holy of Holies, so to speak, and made the atoning sacrifice of all time. And here's why He could do that. As the Israelites approached Mount Sinai in all the holiness of God, and to them it was a mirror of their own sinfulness, Jesus Christ climbed another mountain. And there, He offered Himself as one who fulfilled the law perfectly in action and in attitude. And it's because of that that we can approach Mount Zion, the place of God's presence. We can have our citizenship in heaven, and we can celebrate knowing that we can have unshakable faith because of our unshakable position in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we close, here's what I want us to take away from this morning. Real simple. One, for those of us who have a relationship with God through Christ, here's what this should do, okay? One, it should make us ask God, God, life is shaky right now. And you can say whatever area that you feel like is shaky. God, have I allowed this area in my life to become God to me? And God, maybe God, that you're allowing this area in my life to shake because I need to realize that I've misplaced my hopes in this one thing, in this one area of life. Maybe it's a moment of clarity and say, God, what can I do now? God, what can I do to begin to focus and write my priorities and write my focus in this area? And here's the thing, is we will never get to that part in our life to where we honestly ask God those things if we do not remember how hopeless we are on our own to be made right with God. We have to catch Sinai in the glimpse of God's holiness and His righteousness and His wrath and judgment upon sin in order to do what Hebrews tells us there at the end of the chapter. In light of all this, live lives of thankfulness, and out of all, a reverent fear, lives of worship. Because until we realize God's holiness and our sinfulness and the payment that Christ did for us as a substitute on the cross, we cannot have those attitudes of thankfulness and worship in our lives. And we will not ever approach that prayer of God, help me during this shakable time of life to remain focused on You, my unshakable Savior. And then finally, for those who may not have a relationship with God, and what I mean by that, you have not believed what God has said about Jesus Christ as being true, that you have not trusted in Jesus and His sacrifice alone on the cross as payment for your sin to make you right with God. And out of that belief, okay, are those two truths, that you have yet to put your trust and turn from your sin and instead turn to God. The mountain that you are at currently is Mount Sinai. And if you remain turned toward your sin and yourself, and you don't turn to God and turn away from your sins and put your trust in Jesus and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins to make you right with God, God's your judge there at Sinai. But the invitation is from the One who was sent from heaven is to come to Mount Zion. Come to the presence of God by simply believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And out of that belief, turn from your sinful ways and turn to God. Let's pray. Daddy, as we close this morning, God, we have looked at how we can remain unshakable. And God, as we kind of come to the close of this chapter, and God, sometimes we find ourselves in shakable seasons of life, not by our own doing or by our own disobedience, just because of life circumstances. But God, like we had mentioned a few weeks ago, that even during those shakable seasons of life in which we have done nothing to kind of bring them on ourselves, that God, we can still use those as times that we would allow You to discipline us, to train us, to coach us to become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. That we could use those shakable seasons in life for You to reveal an aspect of You or a side of You that we have yet to experience. And God, by allowing You to do those things and by looking at our shakable seasons in life in those ways, God, that it would well up in us a life of thankfulness and of worship out of an awe for You and Your holiness and Your perfect love for us. And God, I pray that, God, most of all, Lord, that we would turn and spend time in the unshakable Word this week. God, we may find ourselves in a shakable season that is just about to fall apart because we've neglected time in Your presence. And God, maybe we've put ourselves in this spot. And so, God, I pray that we get back to the basics. And this week, if that's some of us, that, God, we'd be in the Word so that we could be reminded of Your love, Your grace, and our unshakable position in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for those this morning that the Holy Spirit has revealed to them that they are not right with You. God, that they don't have a relationship with You, that this morning they'd come down front and say, I want to be made right with God. I want to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God, we'll thank You for all that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.